to the Grace Hour Show, our Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges, helps us learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Matt Garrett. Today I am joined in the studio by Pastor Ronaldo Brown. You will notice this is not Philippe Siragi, this is Pastor Ronaldo Brown. We're going to have a great program today. We're going to be talking about conflict in the church, which is a heavy-duty topic when it comes to church life, the body of Christ being with each other. Pastor Ronaldo, what are your initial thoughts when that term is brought up, conflict in the church?
I think when you have people that have the potential to live not in the Spirit, I think when you have people that have the propensity to misunderstand and be misunderstood, I think conflict is a part of the church life. Mm. I think sometimes we walk into the church and we expect perfection. Mm-hmm. And we have a false expectation. And as soon as we see something that doesn't meet our expectation, there's going to be conflict. So really, conflict begins when my expectations on some level are not met. Hmm. Could be personal perception about conflict that's not even there. Mm-hmm. And a lot of folks leave a church because of conflict that maybe it's not even conflict. Secondly, they're like, oh, I can't believe that. What's wrong with that? It's in your head. No, who's going to admit that? Who leaves the church and says, you know what? It's all my fault.
Yeah.
No. And then secondly, my second opening thought would be all conflict's not bad.
Right. Okay. I was actually going to ask that. So that's great. Tell me about that. Yeah.
Difference is not division. We are made different. We function different, and there's a difference. But the real issue we're talking about really is how to handle conflict in the church, more so than conflict in the church, because destructive conflict benefits nobody, but the devil really. Mm-hmm. All conflict is not destructive. Avoid that myth. It's like saying in a marriage, well, you know, you should never argue with your spouse. Well, all arguments aren't bad. I mean, some things are. So all debate is not bad. I mean, difference is not division. We always assume if you don't agree with me, you're wrong.
Yeah.
Or we have a conflict because you don't see things the way I see things. And we don't even entertain that maybe I'm not seeing the whole picture. Mm-hmm. We see through a glass darkly.
Yeah.
Maybe I don't understand scripture. It could be that simple. I remember I got into a big conflict with the guy who was pastoring me about a Bible verse, and I just swore I was right. This is the first year Bible school student Ronaldo.
Here we go.
So I'm sitting there going like, I've been in Bible
school. Guns loaded.
For all of 12 months. Yeah. I am a master theologian. And I get in there like, first of all, and it says I'm throwing verses at this generation throwing links, but my generation throwing verses, and this verse says it. And then the person listened to me, and they just kind of listened and said, okay. And then 3.5 years later, I realized, wow, I was completely wrong. We have a propensity to be confidently wrong so well. And interestingly enough, we're more wrong than we are right.
Oh, yeah.
In your day, in your life, you get it wrong more than you get it right. Mm-hmm. And then you're shocked every time when you're wrong, like it never happens. Like, I can't believe I didn't know that. You don't know anything. Well, I can't believe that didn't work. Most of the things you do didn't work. So we overestimate how right we are. So that in itself builds us with a propensity for conflict.
Yes. You mentioned, you mentioned it took you 3.5 years to come to this realization. And this is common.
Sure.
No one wants to back off the ground that they like firmly planted on when they're taking a position in any sort of argument.
Yes.
So we're going to use the words argument and conflict kind of interchangeably today. But time, is time a viable means of handling conflict within the church?
I have learned, well, first of all, let's look at conflict in the church this way.
Okay.
It's relational.
Yes. Yeah.
So more often than not, the number one reason people struggle in churches is unresolved conflict. Mm-hmm. And this unresolved conflict in relationships. It's not going to be with the building, and it really won't be with God. It could be with God, but most of the conflict in your life is people. It's relational conflict.
Yeah.
So I would say sometimes there's some conflicts you can't resolve. That's the second myth. The first myth I want to dispel today is that all conflict is bad.
Right.
Number two, the second myth is that all conflicts are resolvable. Mm-hmm. There may be some conflicts that you and the person cannot be reconciled to each other, though you can be reconciled to God.
Right.
It might be a person doesn't want to go to God about the issue. It might be the person has no capacity to receive correction from you or vice versa. Or it could be a variety of reasons why it's unresolved. Mm-hmm. It might, like, case in point, forgiveness.
Yeah.
The person's dead, so I can't really forgive the dead person or whatever. There could be a lot of variety. This person's gone to California. You don't know how to connect with people. Mm-hmm. So all conflict is not resolvable. Mm-hmm. Yet, we endeavor to do so. Time is one of those things where sometimes in the heat of the moment, you said it right. I know I'm right. I know I'm right. I can't even possibly fathom I could be wrong about this. And you hear people say I studied this, I've done this, and they throw qualifications at you to validate my rightness. Let me just throw this at you. I'm this, I'm that, I'm this, I'm this. Or they do it the other way. You don't know this and you don't know that. So Proverbs 20 verse 6. Many men will tell you how good they are. Let me tell you how good I am. I'm amazing. Just ask me.
But a faithful man.
Yeah, but no one says, you know what? I'm a horrible liar. Let's start there. No. No one starts there. Yep. I'm amazing. So I think time gives people a chance to take a step back.
Yeah.
To remove the passion from the issue and live in the principle. Sometimes we're so hot with passion, people can't hear our principle.
Sure.
So it's like, imagine a 2-inch cake with 9 inches of frosting, and that becomes the conflict. Like, oh my way. So sometimes it's good to calm it down, give some time.
Yeah.
But I want to solve this thing. Well, maybe God's plan is not going to give you that, or the person's capacity won't. So time is a good way to, I would say, to be dispassionate about it, to look at it with more clarity, get more insight.
Yeah.
The person could connect with God, or let's just say you, for your benefit. God, am I seeing this right? And that's, by the way, that's a great way to approach conflict with a person. Like, can you help me understand this? I don't think I'm seeing this right. Mm-hmm. As opposed to leading with an indictment, lead with an inquiry and lower yourself and say, maybe I'm not getting it right. Maybe I'm not seeing this right. Mm-hmm. And it's possible that you probably aren't.
Yeah.
So time is great.
Yes.
Time heals a lot of things. Time clears the water. And after a while, too, over time, you may realize, okay, this is unresolvable, but it's okay. Mm-hmm. Pastor Shadow once taught, I think it's 9 years ago, I won't forget this. He said, you know, you can't fix all your relationships. Mm-hmm. You can't fix all your relationships. You're not saved by Christ to fix all your relationships. You're not going to fix all your friendships. You're not going to fix these things. You do it all that you can to be at peace with people and walk with God. But you know, you don't have the ability or the leading from God to fix all your relationships.
Yeah.
So, second myth, all conflicts are not resolvable or reconcilable. They may not be.
Nice. Very good. So we have this idea. Let's see. Where was I going? I had a direction to go in. 2 Timothy chapter 2.
Okay.
Couple verses here. Verses, let's see. Let's go the whole way up to verse 23. Mm-hmm. I'll read through 26 to end the chapter. It says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." So that's speaking a little bit about the time that we're talking about there, having patience, letting them come to this place of repentance or acknowledging of the truth. Or let's read it for ourselves first, always, like, okay, that we would be able to come to repentance and acknowledge the truth. We would have, you know, time with God, that he would show this to us, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So whether it's you or I,
yes,
or whether it's other people, thinking of these verses, how do we handle these conflicts, knowing that we're all, Romans chapter 1, prone to suppress the truth.
Yes.
Knowing that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9, like, above all things, our heart goes against us.
Yes.
And that we very often oppose ourselves.
Yes.
So how do we reconcile all that into a relationship with another person where there's conflict?
We should understand, first of all, that there are stimuli to conflict in a believer's life. There are three major stimuli to a conflict in a believer's life. The first of which is Galatians 5:17, the flesh within us. And mm-hmm. my old sin nature mm-hmm. is rebellious, and it's also selfish and independent. So by nature, without being a Christian, you and I are going to have an issue at some point. So yeah. Galatians 5:17 says you have a stimuli within. Then you have a stimuli against. In 1 Peter 5:8, that's the devil.
Yep.
And one thing he likes to stir up in the church is strife.
Controversy.
It's so shocking that we would be surprised at him. He stirred up strife among the angels. Mm-hmm. He split the angelic host. Why wouldn't he split the body of Christ?
Yep.
The oldest satanic strategy is divide and conquer.
Mm-hmm.
So that devil is there. He goes about, I like how it says in 1 Peter 5:8, he goes around looking. He's not omnipresent.
Yep.
So he goes around looking for opportunities mm-hmm. to come in and divide. He doesn't even pick a side, but if I can get you against each other, I've won.
Yeah.
And then we have the stimuli that's around us, which is a corrupt world in John 17:14-15 that actually is against us. It's against us as the church. It's anti-God. It's the cosmos. And it's against us. So these things are in us, against us, and around us. They stimulate conflict. So what he's talking about in 2 Timothy 2 is regular. It's mm-hmm. normal. Conflict is normal, which is the third myth, I would say, about conflict. It's not rare.
Yeah.
Conflict in the church is not rare. Oh, my God. They don't get along. Oh, my God. There's a controversy. It's what we are. It's part of our life. When there's a problem in the when there's two people in the church have an issue, welcome to Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
You got a bunch of people with old sin natures that aren't always spirit-filled. There's going to be friction.
Yeah.
There's going to be friction. So that's going to happen all the time. I think what Paul is getting at in 2 Timothy 2 is my response or my reaction to that.
Hmm.
It's interesting how much the Bible talks about interpersonal conflict between believers.
Mm-hmm.
It's a good chunk of the epistles. If you mm-hmm. study it out, I'm going to say for my study, more than probably 12 to 14% of the epistles deal with interpersonal relationships and conflict.
Yeah.
So Paul is saying, you're born again, you've got the Holy Spirit, you've got the body of Christ, you have a call on your life, and there's conflict.
Mm-hmm.
So he's talking about how do I handle that? How do I handle that? He gives kind of a statement that I like here. Those who oppose themselves.
Yeah.
Because half of the conflict in my life is me.
Yep.
My biggest conflict is with me. And I deal with a process called transference. When I'm struggling with me, I'm going to transfer that struggle onto you.
Onto someone else. Sure.
Plainly said, yep. I'm having a bad day, so welcome to my life. You're going to have a bad day because I'm having a bad day.
Yep.
So what's wrong with him? He didn't get his coffee. Yeah, and guess what? You're going to catch it too, right?
You may have had your coffee, but it's not helping you now.
Coffee's not helping me. It ain't going to help you.
Yeah.
And then what's funny is that the people that are around us,
mm-hmm.
they catch it the most.
Oh, yeah.
Which is why a lot of our personal conflict becomes spousal, becomes parental, becomes family, becomes mm-hmm. friendships. We absorb a lot of other people's conflict because of transference.
Hmm.
So Paul is talking about how do we deal with that, those who oppose themselves. And I like the way he says it because in many cases, it's like Jesus said about the Jews. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Yeah.
We said this the other day, but most of the people in your life that hurt you, it's not intentional. They don't sit around and plot and plan to hurt you. The variety and the majority of folks that have hurt you or are hurting you even are not even considering the fact that they're hurting you. They're just living their life, and the way they live their life is intruding on your spiritual liberty, and they're misusing their liberty in Galatians 5:13
mm-hmm.
as an occasion for the flesh to hurt you.
Yeah.
Or another way to say that is maybe they're in the spirit and you're in the flesh, and what they're doing is spiritual, and that causes conflict with you. Sometimes that's why I said all conflict is not conflict, which is the fourth myth. All conflict may not be conflict at all.
Yeah.
Could just be you.
Yeah.
I can't believe she didn't speak to me. Well, maybe the fact is that she spoke to you when you didn't hear it, but now you've carried this thing for 14 years because they didn't speak to you after service.
Yeah.
So all conflict is not real conflict. Let me park there for a second.
Sure.
How do I deal when I'm offended?
Yeah.
Okay. We can say go to the cross. That's true. We can mm-hmm. say ask God to fill me. That's true. I want to give you a few steps here. Okay. Number one, I'm upset. Why?
Good question.
Take time and ask yourself, in your spiritual mirror, why am I upset? Mm-hmm. And if you cannot boil that down to two or three sentences, you probably don't have a reason to be upset. Mm-hmm. You're just emotional.
If you can't even verbalize it.
Then, I like to do this. Yeah. I try to type it out. If I'm writing a paragraph, if I'm writing a book report, I'm not upset. I'm hurt, but yeah. I'm not upset. And yeah. that's a gigantic difference. Mm. I could get hurt because there's no Diet Coke in the vending machine. There's a lot of things that could hurt me. But if I'm upset,
yeah.
I should be able to say in 50 words or less why I'm upset. And it should be very clear.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, number one. So why am I upset? Number two, I have to ask myself, I got to go to God and say, God, is this something you want me upset about?
Hmm.
I need divine liberty to be upset about something. That's righteous indignation. I need divine liberty to be upset about that. Because I might be upset, but God's like, no, it's okay.
Yeah.
But God's like, no, it's okay. But God, no, it's okay. This is me and you, and it's okay. Because really, I don't want to be upset outside of God. Because
right.
that will lead me to wrath.
Yes.
But when I'm upset with God, I won't get to wrath.
Mm-hmm.
So God, I come to you. And if God gives me the liberty to be upset,
yeah.
then I'm just going to decide how long I'm going to be upset.
I'm thinking of Cain.
Yes.
Cain, he says to Cain, do you do well, like God is speaking to you, do you do well to be angry about
this right
now?
Well, of course
right
I do.
Now?
Do you know what they did to me? God, come on, all that labor and all that. And God's like, really, Cain?
Yeah.
Cain? I mean, really? I blessed you so much, Cain, really?
Yeah.
But so that's the, I've decided how, here's why you say, how long are you going to be upset?
Mm-hmm.
Because that kind of passion eats away at you.
Mm-hmm.
You ever,
sure.
you ever get upset? You know how tired you get when you get upset? You ever see kids when they're having a temper tantrum? When they're done, they're exhausted. It's like a nap. It's like because it takes a lot out of you mentally and physically. So we were not designed by God to be angry for a long period of time. Mm-hmm. We were not physically designed that way. So decide how long you're going to be upset. And then with four, decide steps. Okay, is this anger going to lead to action?
Mm-hmm.
God may allow you to be angry. He may not allow you to take action.
Right. Be angry and sin not.
Yes. Yeah. But it may lead there. So you walk through those steps, and I'm angry. I know why I'm angry. I'm in the spirit and I'm angry. So it's righteous in that way.
Mm-hmm.
And then these are the steps that God wants me to take. Okay. I might be angry about that sin. Da, 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 da. Okay. Maybe I saw it, whatever. But okay, God, is there any action?
Mm-hmm.
God may say, pray for the situation.
Yeah.
God may say, this might involve confrontation.
Mm-hmm.
God may say, nothing, leave it.
Mm-hmm.
Just leave it to me. Trust me. So that's interesting about anger. But anyway, he walks away in verse 25, about verse 24 and 25.
Yeah.
He gives you kind of a template on how to handle being offended in the church. He kind of gives you how to deal with your brother. He says, number mm-hmm. one, he says, because you have to have the mindset of gentleness.
Yes.
To yep. all.
Mm-hmm.
Which is interesting, between most of us, when we get upset, we have a conflict, we come in harsh and
strongly,
irritable.
Strongly, yeah.
Yeah, we come in with the bull. We got the passion.
Yeah.
And I said again, if you keep showing me your passion, I have no capacity for your principle. I've yelled at you for an hour. Now, are you ready to hear what? No, I'm not. You just wasted all your shot. I only have so much availability to hear from you, and I can only receive so much correction.
Mm-hmm.
So I like how Billy Graham defines gentleness, which is what he's talking about here, this gentleness. Mildness in dealing with others.
Hmm.
It's a sensitive regard for others, being careful for their rights before God. And Derek Bingham said this, gentle words fall lightly, but they have great weight.
Nice.
You could have weighty words.
Mm-hmm.
Aristotle defines this word in the Greek as between being too angry and not angry at all.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'm serious.
Yeah.
I'm not joking, but I'm not out of control.
Yeah.
So the first step is gentle towards all. And you're only going to find that in the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot be angry God's way without God's Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You can be angry your way without God's Spirit, but don't get angry your way and then ask God to jump in and back you. He won't.
Yeah.
Okay. How many verses you quote, you're off.
Yeah.
You're legalistic at best.
Yeah.
You're Pharisaical at worst.
Yes.
Then he says, apt to teach. Now, this speaks about a readiness and an availability to provide counsel.
Mm-hmm.
And remember, counsel's not advice. Mm-hmm. Advice is directional. Counsel is more considering. Let's think about this together. Okay, which is what we talked about before. Okay, maybe I'm getting this wrong. Or let's think about this together. That's what counsel is.
Yeah.
But advice is, you go down the corner, they got hot dogs on sale for 50 cents. I'm just giving you directions. There's no interaction.
Right.
It's just pointing a finger.
Yep.
So apt to teach speaks about counsel.
Mm-hmm.
But it speaks about it coming alongside someone and giving maybe instruction, light exhortation, but apt to teach, ready, prepared. And that speaks about the first step. With a prepared heart,
yes.
I have prepared counsel.
Nice.
Then number three, he says, forbearing.
Mm-hmm.
Now that means not just patience, but that means I'm temperate, I'm level-headed,
mm-hmm.
I'm even.
Mm-hmm.
But it also means that I might not get the right response I'm looking for.
Yeah.
So forbearing means I don't have an expectation. I'm careful because let's say, you know, Pastor Ronaldo, I was so gentle and I was so ready. I had a prepared heart. I had prepared counsel. Do you have a preparation that you don't get your expectations?
Mm-hmm.
If you expect God, whatever this person does, you're gold.
Yeah.
If you expect, they should know better. That's not forbearing. And if, by the way, forbearing is long.
Yep.
It's long. You may forbear and forbear and forbear and forbear and forbear and forbear. And when you get tired of forbearing, forbear.
Right.
But with a prepared mind and a prepared heart, prepared counsel, you're prepared to forbear. You can be patient. You don't have to reciprocate whatever response you get. And it might be hostile. Then he says, in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves. It's like he's in the mind of, he's looking at helping someone to grow, not being their superior. I'm not coming at you above you,
mm-hmm.
but I'm coming at you beside you.
Yep.
And I'm not pointing to myself, but I'm pointing to truth within your capacity.
Yes.
And I want you to sense my love way before you sense my counsel.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of like having the right spirit. That I, like, oh, by the way, no, you, that's 50% off. You can get it that way. As much as you tell someone at the grocery store, oh, you got that milk? Well, this milk over here is the same milk and it's 50% off. It's just like that. It's very simple. It's light.
Mm-hmm.
That's where the meekness comes in. And the meekness speaks about my relationship with God. And it's hard to be angry and hard, rough with humility.
Mm-hmm.
And also, when you're humble, it doesn't lend itself to a deep conflict.
Yeah.
When one person walks in humility, there may still be conflict, but the conflict will not be intense. It will not be reciprocal. It will not be as passionate as if both people are not walking in humility.
Mm-hmm.
So, and then hopefully the goal after the correcting those who oppose themselves is repentance.
Yeah.
And what is repentance? Practical repentance is God changing my mind about something.
Yep.
It's writer puts it this way: repentance with man is changing his will. Repentance with God is the willingness to change. That this person will respond to God, and then God will lead them to change.
Hmm. Very good. Wow, I like how Paul ends it with, "Okay, you've done everything that you could. You were ready.
Yes,
you were ready to talk to them. You have prepared yourself. You have." You know, you're filled with doctrine, you're filled with the Bible, you're not filled with yourself, you're filled with like God's counsel, and then you give it to them.
Yes.
Plainly, speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, just giving it to them without that expectation. You're even ready to receive the backlash, you're mm-hmm. ready to be yelled at, you're ready to be told you have no idea what you're talking about, and you can leave it right there.
Yes.
The person who's doing this in meekness does not need to have an answer to retort anything that is brought their way.
Yes.
They can just sit there and let it sit. And then Paul is saying to Timothy, like, leave it up to God. God may give them the capacity to repent of this, to change their mind. Mm. So that's like really powerful, is like, okay, we've done our part.
Right.
But we are not God.
Thank you.
And we can't make you choose to walk in this direction or that direction. But God can work with the words that he has given us through his word into our hearts. And that can produce a change.
And isn't that the key? That God produces a change
yeah.
in people. And by the way, look at the way we said that. God has to produce a change in me
mm-hmm.
before he can use to produce a change in someone else. Because
mm-hmm.
most of the time when we have a conflict with a person, our desire is to change them.
Yeah.
Something's wrong with you, so let me fix you what's wrong with you,
yes.
right?
Yep.
And we don't even consider our own heart.
Mm-hmm.
we come from a place. I remember one time there was a leader yelling at me. This is years ago. And I was wrong about something, which I know you find it hard to believe, but I was,
no way,
I was wrong about something.
No way.
And this person's laying into me. Their face is completely red and they're like shouting and da da da. And they were a leader. And I remember saying to the person, you're absolutely right. And I'm absolutely wrong. But the way you're right is not motivating me to stop being wrong.
Yeah.
So you're not spirit filled.
Yeah.
There's no way the Holy Spirit is leading you to yell to your red in the face and shout at me for 20 minutes about what I've done wrong. That can't be God. That cannot be the Holy Spirit. So I'm quite sure you're not spirit filled. So you go back and you get spirit filled and come talk to me, and then I'll be glad to receive what you have to say. I think sometimes we put our God, put our Jesus down for the sake of justice. We lift up justice and put down Jesus, and we make our own justice. and then declare we're right. Of course I'm right. How could I ever be wrong? I'm never wrong.
Yeah.
I'm always right sometimes.
Matthew 7, Sermon on the Mount.
Uh-huh.
Jesus talks about judging each other.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if we realize this, but when we take offense to something, sometimes it has everything to do just with us.
Yes.
And this is what Jesus is addressing when we just immediately judge whatever took place to offend us.
Yes.
He's you can't mince Jesus's words. Verse 5. You hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of your own eye. And I'm reading this for myself, not for anyone. Like, you hypocrite. Matt, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then shall you see clearly to cast out the mote, the speck, the little piece of dust that is in your brother's eye. So you've been offended by something. Someone has done something, whether it was directly to you or you just witnessed it and are somehow, you know, ticked off about it.
Yeah.
Take a second.
Take a beat.
Wait a minute. Step back, like we said earlier, step back and really look inside first. Okay, examine ourselves, Paul says multiple times in his epistles. We examine ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
All right, is this me? Is this my thing? Is this something I'm annoyed with? Or is this like something that really, like, if God were standing right here right now, he would be upset and offended by him and would want to have something change about this situation?
Or maybe God would be offended, but he doesn't want me to respond.
Yeah.
In other words, you may see something that's genuinely wrong. And this is a good point, Pastor Matt. God shows me things.
Sure.
That he wants me to handle.
Yeah.
But then God shows me things, and he's not showing me because he wants me to save it. I'm not putting on my Marvel cape and boots on and go save the day.
Yeah.
God may show you something in someone's life or in a situation, and it's not for you to handle.
No.
I mean, but so you think, well, why would God show me?
To learn.
There's a lot of reasons for that. There's education.
Yeah.
There's also, he doesn't have to give you an explanation for what he shows you.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't owe you an explanation for what he shows you. Well, I noticed. That's great that you noticed that.
Yeah.
You know, but my question is this. You're not on the earth to observe what's happening on the earth. You're on the earth to observe what's happening between you and Christ.
Mm-hmm.
There's a verse in Pastor Menicello spoke on it. Last week, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. Study to be quiet and mind your own. That would be my meditation for the whole year.
Yeah.
Study to be quiet and mind your own business.
Yep.
He, I said it yesterday on Grace Hour. He said this statement that I love. We were not created to discover someone else's joy. It's not my job to figure out why you're happy or why you have joy. I mean, I can get that from God direct, but I can't play joy detective,
mm-hmm.
right? I don't want to sometimes I think a lot of our conflict that we have in the church is we're putting a nose where it doesn't belong.
Yep.
To be honest with you, we get involved in people's relationships and marriages and their children. And hey, by the way, let me teach you how to raise your kids, because obviously you don't know it. Obviously I do. That's none of your business.
Yep. Yeah,
You're not God's glorified. You could be an example, but I'm not here to fix people's lives.
Mm-hmm.
The life, the game changer is Jesus Christ. That's
absolutely.
Who fixes people's lives.
Yeah.
That's why we assemble, because God's going to do a work in us, and he may use us, but you will have a greater impact in people's lives through your example than through your counsel.
100%.
I mean, you look at Jesus Christ, thousands saw his life. Very few got his counsel,
mm-hmm.
except for the three major sermons. Very few. So I have to ask myself, okay, can I live my life before God?
Mm-hmm.
And you have a lot less conflicts when you stop trying to solve everybody else's problems. Maybe that's also why you have a lot of conflicts.
Yeah.
It's just, hey, by the way, let me get involved. Why are you doing that? Maybe you don't need to know that.
I noticed this thing the other day that you're doing.
Okay. And here's a good answer. Is it sin?
Mm-hmm. Ooh. Uh-oh.
Is it sin?
Yeah.
Okay. It wasn't wise. Is it sin?
Yeah.
Well, I think I should tell you. Oh, yeah. 1 John 4:1, try the spirit to see if it be of God. How about your spirit?
Yeah.
We always use that verse for that guy over there is not in the spirit. Check your spirit first. Am I spiritual? Mm-hmm. Am I in the spirit? Am I hearing from God? I know you're religious and I know you know the Bible, but are you spirit filled?
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, are you walking in, are you Romans 8:14, led of the spirit? There might not be a more overused statement in the church that I was led,
or God told me.
God, which is the paraphrase. God told me you should sell your car and give me the proceeds because he's going to give you two cars. There's a lawsuit right now in Zimbabwe. Yes, I said the name. There's a lawsuit where a guy was. The guy gave his car to the pastor. God's going to give you two. And the guy didn't do it. So the guy took him to court. They give me back my car.
Yeah.
You start running with that unverifiable.
Yikes. Yeah.
I mean, just messing with people's lives. You got to be careful. Mm-hmm. Conflict happens a lot of times because you assume that your leading is my leading.
Yeah.
And we all live before God.
Yes. Okay, let's shift a little bit. Hey, if you're following along, please feel free to comment in. We appreciate it. We are live today, so if you write in and you have a question relating to conflict in the church, we will try to get to it if we have opportunity. So, did we just get a question right now?
Yeah, it looks like...
Why do we need to check our spirit? I can give a quick answer to that, real quick. Ready? James and John are looking at a city, and they say... Jesus, can we rain fire down on this city like God did to Sodom and Gomorrah? What does Jesus say to them?
You know,
Pastor Ronaldo?
He says, you know not what spirit you're of.
You do not know what spirit you are of. We have to check our own spirit first. We have to go to God first. We have to go to Christ. If James and John didn't go to Christ first, they might try to go into that city and work some crazy miracle, which is not really a miracle. It's like more of a form of judgment is what they're talking about. And do something that would totally misrepresent God's heart for those people at that time.
Yes.
So if we don't go to God first, if we don't get alone with him and think about it and like just withdraw from the situation for a minute, it's very, very possible that we would walk in guns blazing saying, this is what needs to be done. This is how you need to take care of that. Here's the Bible verse that backs it up. Here's the law that tells you, well, last time I checked, the strength of sin was in the law.
Yes, sir.
And if you're not bringing the spirit in, the letter of the law kills in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, but the spirit is what gives life. So you don't have the spirit if you are not in fellowship with Christ.
Yes.
And the flesh in us, as you said earlier, Galatians 5:17, is going to go, it wars, it literally is in conflict with the spirit at all times. So we have to check ourselves first. Great question.
Excellent.
But okay, so let's shift a little bit. Let's say the conflict is justified.
Okay.
It's taking place. Both sides know, okay, there's something between us. We might say there's air between us. There's a difference of opinion. There's a difference of philosophy, or there's actual sin that took place that the other person was hurt by. From that point, I'll give you a few things not to do, and you can tell me and our listeners why these are not good options, or what maybe a better option would be. All right, so the sin takes place, the conflict takes place. You guys are against each other. Just, you know, we have a big chapel. Just sit on opposite sides of the chapel in church. If you sit on one side and the person sits on the other side, you might have to awkwardly make eye contact every once in a while, but you don't have to deal with it. Just let it go.
First of all, it's not possible.
Yeah.
Because it's shocking. Even in a large church, have you noticed that people you try to avoid, you keep running
are
into?
They're always around.
And they're always, and somehow they sit near you, or you go to the restroom, and that's when they go to the restroom too. Yeah. And even though you're both trying to avoid each other, like God just keeps letting you run into this person, which I'm going to say this right now. We don't plan on conflict, but don't run from it.
Yes.
You feed it when you do that. Mm-hmm. You create this air and this tension.
Yeah.
Like if it means, and Matthew 18 gives us a template for that. It doesn't say avoid your brother in the body of Christ. It says, and it's like four paths there. Because what's the point? The point is God wants reconciliation.
Yes.
That's the point. So, because in the reconciliation, we find peace of God. We find the peace of God. And actually, we experience peace with God in that. So there's four, I would say it this way, four roads to peace when you've got a problem with someone. The first one, and we find these in Matthew 18, 15 through 17.
Yep.
First one is go to your brother alone. Mm-hmm. And I want to say this right now. If you haven't gone to your brother alone, do not talk to anybody else. Mm-hmm. You destroy the process when you go to somebody else about your brother before you go to your brother. Yep. And any leader worth his salt will ask you when you come to him with a problem, have you gone to your brother alone? Mm-hmm. If he doesn't ask you that, he's going against the Bible. Mm-hmm. You go to your brother alone. Well, I'm not comfortable talking to him, but you're comfortable being offended. Mm-hmm. Well, he might not listen. So you underestimate God's plan for conflict. So you'd rather gossip or slander rather than go to your brother alone. You want to Isaiah 30 verse 1 add sin to sin. Mm-hmm. Go to your brother alone. Well, I'm not ready yet. Then wait till you do.
Yeah.
In other words,
to God about
yes,
it.
Yes. You just got offended. Okay. What do I do with that? You go to God first. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to get there in a second about that, but you go to your brother alone.
Yeah.
And here's the problem. You go to your brother alone because of perceived sin. It may not be sin. It could be a preference, a pet peeve, a personal trait, an irritation, a misunderstanding. Make sure, we said this earlier, that it's actual sin. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say go to your brother when he offends you. Mm-hmm. As far as when he's sin, it says.
Yes.
It says when it's sin.
Yeah.
If it's not sin, Jesus might tell you to swallow it.
Yeah.
He might tell you, and in fact, maybe that's got to happen more often.
Yeah.
You know what's amazing? How many things in a family you can swallow, but in the body of Christ, the slightest slight, and all of a sudden, crucify him. Are you kidding me? No. Go to your brother alone. Yep. It doesn't say if your brother irritates you or ignores you. No. It says,
you guys have different convictions.
Yeah, and guess what? Let's go back to that word we borrowed from 2 Timothy 25. Forbear.
Yes.
Bear and forbear.
Yeah.
Bear one another. Because of love, we bear. But it says, if it is sin and it's against you. Mm-hmm. And I say, I believe what the transcriptions say against should be there. Mm-hmm. Because I'm not, otherwise we'd be spending a whole day chasing every believer down for the sin and we're not the sin police.
Yeah.
So if it's against you personally and it's sin.
Yeah.
Okay. And you set up a meeting. You say to the person, and you don't ambush the meeting. You say, can I talk to you alone? Or can I meet with you? Can you and I meet? Mm-hmm. Don't say why.
Yeah.
Because then you defeat the purpose.
Yep.
Now, this is important. Second step, before you go to your brother alone, you go to God. Because if God says, okay, Galatians 6:1, in a spirit of meekness,
nice.
Not self-righteous, not harshly, not with condemnation, but being vulnerable and just saying, okay, such and such happened. The scripture says this. What do you think about that? Or I misunderstood. Maybe I didn't see it right. But you want to bring to the person's attention that something has happened. Mm-hmm. Because to be honest, I said it earlier, I say it again. Most of the folks in your life who've hurt you or sinned against you are not even aware of it. Mm-hmm. I said, what?
Yep.
I mean, I had someone come to me recently and said, Pastor, you said this to me 6 months ago. And I said, really?
Yeah.
Okay. And they held it for 6 months, and when they got, then they came to me, and then we talked, and I repented to the person. You know what? You're right. I'm sorry. That was wrong. And it died right there. And to their credit, they didn't go to anybody else. It was me and them, and that was it.
Yeah.
So.
And it was over.
And it died right.
That was it.
And see the
amazing.
Yeah, it's amazing how the Bible when applied works.
Yeah.
Tell all your friends. It's amazing.
Yeah.
So, then he says, and Jesus Christ says, if your brother hears you. It dies right there. Mm-hmm. No one ever has to know there was an issue between me and you. No one ever has to know. It's unnecessary.
And the two of you are closer.
Yeah, that's the thing with reconciliation. Yeah. I think the Jews have a good definition for that, that what broke you cannot break you anymore and that your relationship is stronger because of the conflict.
Yep.
Then in verse 16, it says, okay, by the way, let me go back to step one,
sure.
Verse 15. The scriptures do not give a numerical count. I've heard people, that this is what they do.
Yeah.
I go to my brother alone. He didn't listen. Boom, they start escalating. No, you may go to your brother alone more than once.
Yeah.
Some commentators may agree with me, but the Bible doesn't say that. Uh-huh. God may lead you to go to your brother alone more than once mm-hmm. before you grab a witness. Because mm-hmm. maybe they were tired and maybe you came with an attitude of the flesh, but there could be a lot of reasons why the first encounter wasn't good. Or God may lead you to go to your brother more than once. Mm-hmm. That is, there's room for that in the scriptures. And I can tell you right now that you probably may go to your brother alone more than once.
Sure.
Because we're not machines. So you can't take Matthew 18:15 and say, insert, go to them one time, next, okay, didn't work.
Next level.
The graduation is progressive, but it's also spiritual.
Yes.
It's not numerical. Progressive mm-hmm. in the Bible is not always numerical. Mm-hmm. So, okay. Then it says, take along a witness.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, the witness is not the strong arm of the person. And by the way, when you get a witness, don't tell the witness why they're there.
Right.
Because you poison the well.
Right.
Like, you know what? I'm going to go talk to Pastor Matt. So, Jehu, come with me because Pastor Matt's drinking. So you're going to come with me. That's the hope. You've destroyed it.
Yeah.
It's got to be like this. Can you come with me? I've got to talk to somebody about something. I want you there as a witness. Mm-hmm. That's it.
And they're almost like a mediator or an arbitrator saying, okay, explain your sides.
Yeah, importantly, this is the two or three witness idea that is throughout the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12, yep. 1 Timothy 5:19, Matthew 18:20, 1 Corinthians 14:29, 2 Corinthians 13:1. The two or three principles throughout the scriptures, you don't go there alone.
Mm-hmm.
And when you have this witness, number one, here's the benefit of a witness. Number one, it establishes the facts so that you can't say you're making this up.
Right.
Number two, there's a witness to observe the erring brother's reaction. Number three, it keeps things from escalating, mm-hmm. right? And number four, it's a witness to what exactly has been said.
Mm-hmm.
And once again, at that second step, let's say you've gone there. It doesn't say in the scriptures, it's not numerical, but it is progressive. And because it's not numerical, you may go to them with another witness. It might not be, I went with the witness and he didn't listen, so I'm going to go to somebody. No. It may be two or three. It may happen like that. I don't want to limit you and say that because it's progressive in the scriptures, it has to be numerical. Where you go one time by yourself, you go one time with a witness, it may not work. God may lead you to, because remember, God is long-suffering.
Yeah.
More than we are. God may say, go with multiple. It may happen. Mm-hmm. Now, I would say it probably wouldn't be a lot of happen because then you got 10 witnesses that all know the same thing. So you might be spreading it in the body. So in that case, it might be limited.
Mm-hmm.
Then step 3, verse 17, it says, take it to the church.
Yeah.
Now, the interpretation there is not that you stand before the entire congregation and point out someone's sin. So I'm going to give you my own personal interpretation on mm-hmm. that, and then you take it for what it is.
Okay.
I believe you take it to the leadership of the church.
Yes.
And here is why. Because church discipline and church action is led by the leadership.
100%.
So you bring this to the leadership, and then they take it, they confront, they decide next actions. Because anything brought before the church, the leadership has to decide whether or not that gets brought. Mm-hmm. As a member of the body of Christ, that's not your responsibility mm-hmm. or your opportunity mm-hmm. to present sin or issues to the church. That's right. Not your place.
Right.
So I think there's no need for you to bring it in front of the congregation, demanding he tell the whole story. The leadership deals with that.
Yes.
Because they're the ones that will restore. They're the ones that recovery. All of that is with them. And by the way, when it gets to the leadership, it dies right there. When you give it over to the leadership, your involvement is done.
Yeah.
Whatever's going to happen is going to happen.
Yep.
It's not your job to lead the leadership in discipline, or mm-hmm. it's not your job to, there's no scriptural support that says you're supposed to bully the leadership to decide how they handle issues. Not. And by the way, you could be wrong on how to handle. You might be right about the sin and wrong about the way it's being handled.
Yeah.
So be careful of that. And then, because the next step you really can't do, which is 17, treat him as an unbeliever. Mm. Now, what is Paul getting at here? He's talking to mostly Jews here, and he wants them, they understand how pagans were treated, basically.
That's if they don't.
Yes.
If they don't fall in line with the correction that leadership decides.
And I would also say this, leadership decides when they get to this step. Yeah. Once again, it's not numerical. Leadership may be extremely long suffering. Mm-hmm. Okay. Because then you get into Romans 16:17, about being cautioned to stay away. And basically the way the scripture is, the ostracism that is described here is not specific.
Right.
Okay. I'll be careful with that. Where you say, okay, because this brother was in sin, I'm going to announce his name to the church, and you can't even say his name. No, it's not specific. Mm-hmm. You've got to be careful there, because discipline comes from the same root word as disciple and teach. Hmm. And I don't know how you teach someone by ostracizing them.
Right.
That's not how God teaches. So that's the goal, is to bring them back. It's always the goal. So I would say the fourth step is there's a certain level of separation for the protection of the body, mm-hmm. Because of contamination, but also to a bit of discipline there. So they understand that we're serious about this. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
It speaks about association, obviously, with ostracizing, but be careful. In the life of a church, and I can say in 26 years of pastoring, I've done this 3 times. This is a nuclear option when it comes to a believer. Mm-hmm. We don't believe in excommunication.
Yeah.
We believe in God that this would be temporal,
yeah.
that this would be temporary, that this would not be permanent. We believe God's heart for restoration, and I don't care how long it lasts, it's how long it takes, or how long it takes. But I want to say this is a nuclear option. This is not a button you start pushing left and right. Well, so and so and so and so and so, because I think every case can be different. And this is a template, okay? Not yeah. a rule book yeah. for how to handle conflict. Be
yeah.
careful.
Yeah.
You know.
So let me summarize real quick as we end the show here. Okay, there's a conflict with you and another person. Mm-hmm. First thing we do, we check ourselves.
Yes.
Let's check ourselves. Okay. Second thing we do, we forbear.
Mm.
We forbear. We let it, we carry the weight of it, mm-hmm. but we also are letting God handle the weight of it at the
yes.
same time. And then finally, we go about it in the proper order, decently and in order, according to God's ways and not our own ways.
Beautiful.
If we did it ourselves, we'd make a mess of it.
We're throwing hands. We're moving furniture. Something's
yeah.
happening.
Something's happening. So yeah, okay. Hey, we did it. We did it. We talked about conflict in the church today. We didn't fight ourselves here in the studio. Pastor Ronaldo just laid it out plain and simple. Here's what the Bible says. What do you want to do with that? That's what we all get to ask ourselves anytime we pick up this book and read something from it. All right, this is what the Word of God says. What do I want to do with that? Pastor Ronaldo, thanks so much for being
Amen.
Here today.
I'm yeah. just glad I didn't get a chance to fight Jehu, because we've been conflicting all morning, and he's looking like he wants to put hands on me. So pray for us after Grace Hour.
All right. Hey, thank you guys so much for joining us today. Don't forget to subscribe to our show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Be sure to join us for our next show as we continue to talk about church life. Thank you guys so much for joining in today. See ya.